that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Then I'll read you the last paragraph of the Declaration. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in federal Congress, assembled appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, that they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And then I want to just read a few of the names that signed it that day. Matthew Thornton, John Hancock, Samuel Adams, Roger Sherman, William Floyd, John Weatherspoon, Robert Morris, Benjamin Franklin, George Reed, William Pace, Thomas Stone, Richard Henry Lee, John Penn, Edward Rutledge, George Walton.
Check. All right, very good. We're going to be in beginning One Nation Under God, Psalms, one verse, Psalms 33, 12, to get started. But let me make just a couple of announcements. One, how many of you saw the movie, one of the greatest movies ever, The Patriot? You know, almost everybody, okay? And if you remember in the movie, the fight for independence was something that kind of spread through the colonies. In other words, when they would meet in Congress, they were not all in agreement about doing this at all. They thought, well, we need to stay under King George or whoever the king was at that time. But as time went on, pretty much every one of them began to little by little get into understanding, if we're going to be free as a nation, we're going to have to fight this great, powerful, most powerful nation in the world, that nation thought this just a little uprising won't last any time. We'll send our troops over there. We'll take our little, that land back. But that was not the case, because little by little, more and more, the colonists realized they wanted to be free. They wanted a nation under God, not under a king or another nation. And they won our freedom. And we admire these men, and Rick, as Rick tearfully began to read these names, you couldn't help but sense the emotion in our congregation and gratefulness and thankfulness that the men who began America brought us firmly under God in our beginnings. Now, we are in a fight for that now that most Christians don't even know we're in a fight for it. They're not aware of it. There's just few believers who realize they don't have the insight. Satan has taken away the insight of Christians to realize what ought to be as clear as it possibly can be if we continue one more term in office in our land that is turning away from God. We're going to be at a place we can hardly get back. So more and more people are going to be turning toward God, and churches are going to be awakening to this, but it is going to be a fight. Brother said while we were praying up here last Sunday, he said, this is going to be a fight. And it's going to begin in our homes. And that's true. That if we really serve God as Christians in today's America with a hostility toward people who believe the book, believe in God, and believe the Bible, you're going to face some sort of persecutions. And it's going to be some difficult times ahead. But I want you to, and I'm going to be asking you as a congregation to do things. Like, for example, how many of you are very familiar with the ASU football team's controversial thing with the cross on the helmet? And they've been ordered because one man called up there and said, I don't like that. That's offensive for all of the football players to have the cross on their helmet. So I think we need to get it down. And at that one person's request, they made that direction to take that off. And this was, I don't understand all of why they had it on there. I understand two of their football players had died earlier. Is that the story? And this was in honor of them, in honor of God, that they'd wear these the cross, the symbol of Christianity. But one man who happens to be an atheistic in his view said that was offensive. Well, at our pastors' meetings, earlier this week, once a month I go to a prayer meeting where we pray for the mayor and the city. And the mayor was not there, so I got a chance to speak to our pastors there. And I asked them to do this, and what I've already done, I'm asking you to do this. They said, well, they brought this up. You know, what should we do about it? One thing after the other slaps in the face for Christians. And someone suggested, well, why don't we, after this, call up there and make a complaint ourselves. There'd be 10 of us, 15 of us or so that would do that. And I said, why don't we do this? Why don't we do this today and then ask all of our church also to do this? And so I called at ASU Thursday after the meeting, and I trust that also the other pastors did, and just to make a complaint and say, I don't like that ruling. I'm a Christian. This community is basically Christian. We love the cross, and I want you to put it back on their helmets. And so I had to talk to three different departments before I could get to the right department who was supposed to make a decision like that. And they all tried to say, shut me up before I got through, but they all had to hear it. So I got to talk to three different departments and tell them that. But I'm asking you to do this. The man's name is Jeff Hankins. He's the vice president for communications at ASU. And if you could just call ASU, ask to speak to the Department of Communications and make that complaint. You probably will only get to say it into the phone, and nobody may be on the other side. But we need to have thousands of complaints from our community to say, and we don't like that. We love the cross. We love the fact that the football players wanted to honor their fallen comrades. And they wanted to do it with the greatest symbol that America's ever seen, the cross of Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you to do that. And this week sometime, make that complaint. 15 other churches and pastors should be doing the same thing. They all promised that they would do that. So I'm asking you to do it. Also, what I asked you to do, this is Stand Up Sunday, the next 2 or 3 weeks, among these people who are dedicated to seeing our nation turn back to God, are asking churches to have a registration, which we're going to do after I preach about a 30-minute message, if y'all listen clearly. I can get through in 30 minutes, probably. But I want to ask all of you that are registered to vote in the United States of America, would you stand up and stand up for that citizen's right? Okay, well, amen. I knew it would be like this in our church. Some of you may not be able to register for some reasons. Thank you. You can be seated. I wanted to ask you to stand up for that. Most, and they say that statistically, one half of the churches are not registered. The members are not. So if you have not been registered, and some of you I know cannot be for reasons, that then obviously you can't register. But those of you who can register, immediately after the service, we have some tables set up. It will take just a short time. Please go back to the back and register. And I know some of you young people just out of school may not have had an opportunity to do that yet. One nation under God. An atheist has asked that be taken out of our documents, that we are a nation under God. You'll hear from left-wingist people in our nation now and people who are atheistic in their philosophy that we never were a nation under God. But I want to give you some information today and some things. The Bible says in our text, Psalms 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the verse that just precedes that says that God's counsel lasts forever unto all generations. And so blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Is God saying to all of us that you can have an unchristian nation. There are many nations across this world. They are not under God. They didn't ever claim to be. But America has claimed to be under God ever since we have been created. And there is no doubt about it, as you read the historic documents, that that is the case. But let's say that you have a friend who is not a believer, and they don't believe in the Bible, and they don't believe in God. Let me give you three reasons to argue the case that that our nation should be under God. Just ask them these three questions when you're talking to people and encouraging people to vote. Here are the three questions that even an atheist ought to want, even if he doesn't believe in God, he ought to want the nation to be under God, even if he doesn't believe in it. First one, do you like having unalienable rights that Brother Rick read to us that cannot be taken away? Do you want those? All right. Do you want rights as a human being that cannot be taken away because God gave them to you? Now, if the government gives you the rights, if they're the ones we look to for our rights, then they can take them away from us. But America was never formed and still is not formed for the government to give us our rights, but for God to give us our rights. The government was formed to guarantee that our rights would be, continue to be under God. And so just ask anybody, all right, maybe you're not a Christian, but do you want rights that cannot be taken away? If that is so, you want your nation to be under God, because God says that all men are created equal, that all men have these same rights to pursue happiness and to have good lives. And so that's why, what the first reason that you want your nation to be under God. Because I'll tell you this, if the government assumes they're the ones that dish out the rights, they will be taken away. And every government has done that very thing that has ever existed when they were the ones that saw themselves as being the one over the rights of their citizens. Actually, the government is to be under their citizens, not over their citizens. That's how we, and the first politicians were not even paid salaries. They went and volunteered to do their work, and they were under what the citizens wanted. Now, the second thing that you could argue with men who don't want Christianity in their government is, do you like being equal? Who doesn't? How many of you like different laws for Congress that apply to us? So, do you want that? Well, that's what we've got right now. Laws that apply to us, but it doesn't apply to them. So, God created us equal. Let's have some equal rights then. That all men can be created equal, and we are. And so we want a government that's under God, so they'll recognize that they're not special elite people. But every government that gets away from God, this happens. There's a small number that become super wealthy and have super rights. And there's a real big bunch of people that become super poor and have no rights almost. And that's what happens when a government is the one who deals out rights. So do you want to have rights that can't be taken away? Do you like being viewed as being equal to everybody else in this country? And the third thing is this. Do you like a culture, a community, a nation with very few laws? Or do you like a nation filled with laws and regulations to everything that you have to do? People go out of business every year because they can't do any more regulations. We have big gifted contractors, for example, who could build houses, make lots of money for themselves, put more money into operation, but they have to refrain from doing that because it's so much red tape and more licensing and more restrictions, and we lose more and more in every profession. In the plumbing profession, the same thing. In the accounting profession, in all professions, government is giving more and more regulation to do one thing, to reduce the number of people who can make wealth in our nation. So those are three reasons why even atheists ought to want a nation that's under God. But to argue this thing about that we are a nation under God, let me make two points as we begin. Israel was chosen by God to be his representation to the world, his representative. There have only been two nations that I'm aware of that God has brought them into existence for this particular reason. Every other nation, as you study, did not have its beginnings with God being the Lord or the ruler or the leader of that nation. But two, Israel was the first. God told Abraham in the book of Genesis, Abraham, come out from among your own people who were idolaters, who served other gods. And he said, if you'll come out and follow me, then I will make you into a great nation that will bless all the other nations of this world. And every nation will be blessed in this nation. And he said, those that bless you will, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. That's what God said about his nation, and that has been true about Israel. Now, America is a nation that God has also called out to be what we are today, what we began to be. I've never been much of a historian, but I have begun to really look at history, and I'm encouraged by it. Did you know that Christopher Columbus, his original purpose and mission, he felt like in life, was discovering the lands that the Bible called the lands beyond the isles and out beyond the oceans. Did you realize that? His burning desire was to sail ships out into uncharted areas to find them and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in these places. You know, in our history book, we were taught that he was looking for another route to the Indies, and he was. That was. But that was his opportunity to get out and do his mission. The Islamic people, far from being a peaceful religion, were killing Christians who were going to the Indies and overcoming the caravans, and so that all the European nations were having difficulty getting the merchandise from the Indies or bringing merchandise to them because of the raids of the Mohammed's warriors. And they were vicious people. So what Ferdinand was looking for was a different way to the Indies so they didn't have to go through those Islamic lands. And Christopher Columbus said, I think I can reach it by sailing the opposite way because the earth's round and I could just go around that and eventually get to the Indies. But he was wanting to get there. I had never heard of this. How many have you heard of the Book of Prophecies by Christopher Columbus? I mean, he wrote a whole book of prophecies using biblical scriptures. And here's some of the things he believed, that which was totally out of keeping with all the theologians of his day. And he was not a well-learned, educated man, but he was a gifted, charismatic, spirit-filled man. Christopher Columbus was. And he said before Christ came back, Israel had to get back in the nation and Jerusalem had to be reestablished. And he said the temple had to be rebuilt in Jerusalem before Jesus Christ would come again. And I mean, is that not exactly what you believe today and what we believe and what we have seen take place? He said that he believed God came upon him and gave him the spirit of navigation, gave him an understanding of the stars while he was not educated so he could sail to these lands. And he was an amazing seaman. The little place, and that's why when he got to America, why he named the people there Indians, because he thought he was in India, in the Indies. So he named them Indians. But he walked onto that little place in America, and he wept and praised God and lifted his hands and thanked God for bringing him to this place. And he began, as well as he could, to begin a gospel evangelism of those native inhabitants there. He was able to go back to King Ferdinand, and without all that we have today, he was able to go across that wide ocean and get back to the very spot that he had been earlier. He He was an amazing, amazing man. And I looked and read all of the things that he said about God, and he was a man of God, and he's the one that found America to begin with, and he felt like he had a mission to find it. Well, you know about the rest of the story of how the pilgrims came, and why did they come here to America? Tell me. To worship, to freedom of worship. They were being killed in England. Their men and women were being persecuted. They were a more Bible-believing, pure, holy people than the existing church there in England at that time, and they were looked down upon, and so they wanted to go to this new land so that they could have freedom of worship, and everybody knows that. We were taught that in school. Everybody understands that was why those people came. But what about our leaders then, our presidents and these people? Well, I have a book here, and some of you may want to borrow it from me. It's called Three Secular Reasons Why America is Under God, Should Be Under God. And it has just one after another of our presidents in their clear communication all the way from George Washington up to the present, not so much the present president, but all others that are affirming with it language as clear as a bell that our nation was founded under God, that they all believe that. How many of you, when people tell us, well, really, there's separation of the church and state, which is a ridiculous thing that I'll talk about later on to show you how ridiculous it really is. But can you imagine this? Can you imagine any president giving his inaugural address and at the end of it saying, and Allah bless America? Would you think, or what would if they said, when they finished their inaugural address, they said, instead of saying, and God bless America, they were to say, and Buddha bless America. What do you think Americans would do? Would we not rise up and say, let's impeach this man before he gets started any further? Because we want our presidents, as they have always said, whether they believed it or not, when they finished, they said, and God bless America. Because they knew, amen, they knew that America was founded on that principle, and that the American people want a nation that's under God. Our first president, George Washington, who I have read years ago by some leftist, atheistic writers, that he was not even a Christian. Can you believe that? I've heard them say, no, he was a deist. He wasn't really a Christian. Well, here's what George Washington wrote in his early days and what he said to the soldiers at Valley Forge. He said, to the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be a higher glory to add a more distinguished characteristic of being a Christian. That's what George Washington told his men. He went on to say that the greatest learning that any of our children can ever get is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what George Washington wrote. And that was true of all of our early presidents. Hamilton, he said this, Christianity is formed, he began his work with James Bayard from a Christian Constitutional Society, and his purpose was to spread Christianity all over the world. And he became the president of the United States as well. Thomas Jefferson said, I'm a real Christian. That's to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. And as president of the United States, Jefferson signed a treaty with the Kaskia tribe, the Indian tribe, and he hired missionaries. Our president of the United States hired Christian missionaries to go and reach the Indians, and the Congress paid for it. Does that sound like a separation of church and state to you? We spent our first money. The first Constitutional Congress sent money to out all the colonies to pay for Bibles in their school. Does that sound like a separation of church and state? I could go through all this and just mention one president after the other. Patrick Henry, the great patriot, said this, it can't be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on other religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more, and then we'll get on. John Adams said this, another president of the United States, we recognize no sovereign but God, no king but Jesus, And he later explained, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." He said that our Constitution can only be upheld and only would work with an educated people and a Christian people. That's what they believed. How many of you enjoyed the stories reading in your history books when you were kids about Paul Revere riding that stallion when he saw that the English Navy was coming and all those war boats were on their way? He got on his horse and he began to ride. But you know where he was going? Does anybody know where he was heading to? He was going to his pastor's home to tell his pastor. Why is that significant? Because pastors were on the front lines of political movements in that day. They had preached from the pulpits that we are a free people under God, that we need to have a nation under God, and it was the preaching of those early pastors that stirred up the people of the United States to say, yes, we want to be free. And that's what's got to happen in our day now, is that pastors are going to have to really ask their people to stand up and to preach that we need to be to return back to our roots. Now, back to our sermon. I'm going to ask you, what do we need to do? And I'm going to be sharing with you what I feel like we as Christians need to do as a church. And if we'll see churches all over our nation begin to do these things, we'll see a return to a nation truly being under God. First of all, we must live a righteous life. Listen to me, Christian friend. Our lives have got to look different than the lives of the world who do not know God. I was reading a Bonner report of statistics, about 20 different statistics between Christians and non-Christians. The result of this Christian man, this Christian sociologist who's done all this work in statistics, he says in America today, based on these 20 factors that he chose to study, there's not much difference in morality with the believers and people who do not claim to be Christians. He says their activities are almost identical. They live the same way, do the same things. There's just a little bit of difference in a few of them. There's just about as many divorces among Christians as there are non-Christians. There's just about as many addictions between Christians and non-Christians. Christians are ahead just a little bit. But when you read the whole thing, you can't help but be discouraged, because Jesus said that we are the light of the world. But what if the light that we've got looks just like the light of people who don't even go to church? I mean, what kind of light do we have then? And so there has to be a new sense of righteous living by believers, where they want to be right, they want to look right, they want to walk right, and they want to do the right things in their nation, because the world has got to see that a Christian looks different than someone who's not a Christian, acts different than someone who is not a Christian. And if not, we're not going to be able to sway our nation and move our nation. There's got to be a revival of morality among Christians so that they want to live righteous lives. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, and the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation. See, when men and women want to live righteous lives, God says that nation is going to be lifted up. And who lifts up the nation? God does, when men and women begin to live as righteously as they know how. Jesus said to the scribes and to the people of his day, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God wants us. Our righteousness is not of our own works. I know that. Our righteousness is because of the blood of Jesus Christ who saved us, but that means we want to live righteously after that. And any of us can backslide, and that's what's happened in America throughout the years. That's what happened in Israel, too, where God's people backslid and started living like the rest of the world. And then what happened? Their nation went down the tube until they turned around and began to change and began to say, God, we don't want to live the way the world lives. We want to be light. We want to be salt. We want to show the world the way that you want us to live. So righteous living is something all of us are going to have, and me included. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I need to live more righteously. We all need to live more righteously in everything we say and do. We need to warn the wicked. Listen, I'm not going to read the passage. You can read it later. It's in Ezekiel 33, but it's not in your book, and not on the notes, rather. But God said, when a nation takes a man and makes him a watchman and puts him on a wall, and he sees the armies coming, he sees the sword coming, and he doesn't blow the trumpet, and he says, and the people don't hear that they need to change, that the enemy is at the gates, and they die in their sins and iniquities, he said, I will require the blood of those people at the watchman's hands. He says, but if the watchman blows the trumpet and he warns the people and says the sword is on its way, that judgment is coming, and he warns the people and they don't pay any attention, they will still die in their sins. But the watchman has delivered himself from the blood, and there's no blood on his hands. He says, therefore say to the wicked, turn ye from your wicked ways, because why will you die, O house of Israel? See, what God is saying, that we as Christians, our job is not only to live righteous lives, but it's to speak to the wicked and warn the wicked. What do you think would happen if believers all over begin to speak out in different places to people that were obviously living wicked lives and asking them, you need, in compassion, not in judgmentalism, but to say, you need to turn toward God and live a different way? I want to tell you, revival would take place. My dad, in his early days as a Christian, everybody called him a fanatic because he changed his life so much. And I think Dad really was a fanatic. He might have been self-righteous, but I mean, he had some things I wish I had a little bit more of in my own life, and one of those was this. I have never heard anyone curse, use God's name in vain in his presence without receiving a stiff rebuke for it. Never. And I was just, sometimes when I'd go with Dad some places, I'd say, I sure hope nobody cusses today. Dad and I stopped in Holden's Auto Parts. If you ever were in Truman, we were sitting up on those little chairs getting parts. A guy opened the door and cursed. First thing, used God's name in vain when he came in. About his old car or something like that. And I thought, oh, me, he's a big guy. I wonder if Dad's going to say anything to him. And I saw Dad turn around in his seat like that to look at the guy. And he said another curse word as he approached the counter and stood right beside Dad. And Dad said, you know, sir, you're talking about my father, and I don't appreciate that. And the guy looked at Dad and said, what'd you say? He looked at him sternly, and he said, you're talking about God, who is my father, and I don't appreciate the way you talked about him. And the guy looked at Dad a minute as if he would challenge him, and he said, I apologize. I want to tell you, that's what would happen more. Some of us would get our heads knocked off, maybe. But more and more, God's people would make a difference if they spoke to the wicked about their wicked ways. And some of our friends, and you know how it is, some of your people pay more attention to you than they do me. You pay more attention to me than they do. But the people outside are going to pay more attention to you than they will me. They say, well, James is just a preacher. He's dumb. He don't know. He's just a preacher. But when they hear you confronting them about their sinfulness, they've got to think differently. Don't you see that? And my job is to do it. I'm not saying, I have done it, and I want to do it, but I want to do it more than I have done it in the past. And I want to do it not in a condemning way, but in a way that my heart's broken because this man and this woman doesn't know God. And that they need to know God. And if we don't rebuke the wicked people in our land, who do you think is going to and cause them to change? But when God's people begin to really raise up as a church and become the salt of this earth and the light of the world, they're going to start doing things like that. And they're not going to do it in a self-righteous, condemning way. They're going to do it with the love of Christ. That's the second thing that comes to. We've got to let our light shine here in America. Jesus said to his followers, He said, let your light so shine before men that they'd see what? They'd see these good works that you're filled with, and what would they do? What would be the result? They would glorify God. They wouldn't say, you're a great man. You're a great woman. They'd see what you were doing. They'd see God in you, and they'd say, boy, God needs to be glorified. My heart needs to be where that man's heart is. He loves God. He's doing this stuff for God. Don't you see that if we would begin to do this, we would turn our communities upside down, and it wouldn't take very long. Every time there's a genuine revival where men turn their hearts to God, they change the communities in which they live. They change everything. Laws are changed. Politicians are changed. Heads roll of men who want to live wickedly. But we are now having the opportunity of some godly men who are saying, if you can get the church awake, pastors, I'll step in there and I'll lay my head and my life on the altar to see America return to God. And we need to do it. It's God is calling you this day to do this in your community, on your job, in the school, wherever you are. I'm telling you, God's calling you to do this. He's called me to do it. He's called me to awaken you as he is other churches. But we need to do this for God's sake and for America's sake, because America has always been a nation under God, but it's slipping away quickly from us now. President Reagan, one of the greater presidents that we've had, who loved God. One of his cabinet members said to him once about the barcodes, don't you think we ought to really push this more and more, because we're all headed toward a world economy and we need to get our nation up with all the European nations that are already trying to use this barcode. President Reagan looked at him and said, I think that's the mark of the beast. We're not going to do it. His cabinet said, this guy is nuts. But they went along with it because he was the president. But do you think he was nuts? I don't. I don't think at all. I think he was a man who knew about the end days. And he knew there was going to be a one world government, a one world economy. And he didn't want America to jump into that headlong, quickly. He didn't want to be a part of it, really. All right, so what else can we do as Christians? We have to be hardworking men. The Christian world has a godly work ethic. You know, I'm not afraid of America crashing anymore economically. I'm not. I used to think that that's coming in my time, and I think it is coming in my time, but I think I know when the crash is coming, when the dollar is going to be just totally blasted out, when America is going to be in ruins economically. That day is coming when the trumpet sounds and Christians are taken out of this world. That's when the crash is coming. Just think about it. It's mostly Christian communities and Christian men and women all over the world are a biggest part of the workforce that work hard, that pay taxes, that keep things going. But when they leave, I mean a crash is coming. America's golden goose is going to fly away, and there's not going to be any more of this green stuff here. That's going to happen because God blesses a nation because of the Christian influence in that nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The more people that turn to Christ in these last days, the stronger will be our economy. The more blessed we'll be and the more secure we'll be. And the Bible says that God blesses those that fear him and he will feed them even in famine. So even if things go sour in our communities, God says, if you'll fear me, I'll take care of you and I'll feed you. And when you look all over in history, that's exactly what happened. What else can we do? We must be unified in our church and throughout the body of Christ. We have a great unity in our church. I work hard as a pastor to keep our flock unified. I want to tell you, it's not always easy. But churches that get disunified lose all their power. The Bible says how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment that was poured upon the head of Aaron that came down over his beard and over all of his garments. That's what unity is like. It says because there God can command the blessings, even life, forevermore. So when people are unified, God says, I can bless them. Do you think God can bless a husband and wife that fight and argue all the time? Do you think God could bless a church where they're always fighting at every business meeting about this thing or that thing? God can't bless a disunified people of any kind, but He can bless a people that are in unity. And we need to open up our hearts, and our church is different than a lot of churches. As I talked to these pastors, these 15 or 16 pastors, and I told them what I thought we needed to do, I could see some real thinking on their part about what that would cost their church. And I got to think, I know my church, it wouldn't be that way. I figured most of our people were registered. I figured most of our people want the same things. But I believe that's true. But we need to pray for other churches where that's not the case. At churches in our community, so as pastors, when they begin to try to lead their churches in the way I'm talking about, they're going to have a lot of trouble, I can tell you. And so we need to pray for them, and we don't need to be jealous of other churches. And I'm talking to the choir, I know that. Preaching to the choir. I know you're not jealous of other churches. And we need to pray for other churches, attend events that they have, and they need to do the same for us. We need to be unified people of God that God can bless no matter what denomination that we are. The last thing, and I'm finished, we've got to seek the face of God. If God's people were called by His name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I got out and read some of the writings of Charles Finney, one of the great preachers in the Great Awakening. And it was so interesting to hear what he had to say in the 1800s about preachers of his day. He said most preachers today think that a revival can only take place once every 15 years. He said that, and they think it's a sovereign act of God, and the people don't have anything to do with it. He said, so they have to wait for 15 years before a revival comes upon the land. But he said about 10 years ago, a pastor found out that he can have a revival every 5 years. And so he began to experience revival every 5 years. And he said, the truth of the matter has always been the same. God is ready to renew and to revive and send His power down on His people anytime that they will fulfill the requirements of that. Because He is a God, though He is a supernatural God, He works through natural causes. It would be ridiculous to tell a farmer, I tell you what, you can plant that seed all you want and cultivate it all you want, but if God doesn't act on it, it's not going to come up. Well, the farmer would say, if I'm going to have to wait for God to do everything, I'll starve to death, because I know that God has given me the seed to put it in the ground, and that if I do that, His natural laws are going to mean it's going to be harvested. And if we'll do the things that God tells us to do, we will have a harvest of God's power in our lives. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if we'll do this, we'll see God move. I don't have the power of God that I want to have in my life. Our church doesn't have the gifts of God moving at the level that I'd like to see in the life of our church. I want to have more joy and happiness in my own life. I know now what it takes to do all those things. We've got to get serious with God as we are about anything else in this world. And we've got to live righteous lives and try to affect the direction of our neighbors in our nation. And if we'll repent from our wicked ways ourselves, God can use us. Let me tell you as we close, the greatest thing a human being can ever experience is for God to invade his life and to use that person. And when someone else comes to you with tears in their eyes and says, thank you because God has used you in my life, that's the greatest blessing you'll have on this planet until you meet Jesus face to face and hope that He will say, well done. You did a good job while you were there in that hellhole that you had to live in for those years. And you made the best and you did the best you could for me. That's what you really want to hear. Let's bow our heads here and And I'm preaching to our church and to myself more than anybody. Yes. Amen. Yes, we do. We want to pray for this fellow. And we want to pray. Yeah, we got a lot. We got so much to pray for. Where's the handheld, Mike? Here's what I want to do. Yeah, I'm just going to let a lot of people pray who want to pray. You can bow your head for just a moment. If God's people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. That's the first thing. All the rest of it comes later. So I'm just going to ask, who feels led to pray, just lift your hand. It could be a short prayer, but I hope numbers of people will pray. Lift your hand if you'll pray. Amen. And we're just going to move this mic around. Just pray briefly of what's on your heart as long as you feel led to.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We're just thankful for this great day you gave us to come and worship and praise you and to hear your living word. And we do lift up our country to you, Lord, that you would start turning our leaders, all of our men and women just back towards you, that you would just use us and the people around us, that we could start to make a change right here in Jonesboro, Lord.
Amen.
And I pray that you would use this thing that's happened at ASU in a mighty way. And I can see that you are, Lord. This man thought he was just trying to do something to separate Christianity from the government. And little did he know what he was about to cause to happen. Amen. He's got men and women who probably don't even go to church. They're going to wear crosses to this game next Saturday. So I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would speak, that you would turn these that are going to wear these cross T-shirts and all the people that are united to do this, that you would just bring them all towards you, that they would be truly servants of Jesus Christ. And I do pray for the family of this man.
Yes,
I pray, Lord, that you
lift him up, Lord,
that you would turn him towards you. As we know, as Tanya said, Paul, look at our apostle Paul.
Exactly.
What he was before God struck him that day.
Yes.
Any man can be used.
That's right.
Of God, and this man can be turned.
Amen.
And we pray for him and his family in Jesus' name.
Amen. While we keep praying, who feels led to pray? Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the countless blessings that you continue to pour on us. We lift up each and every person in this, not just this congregation, but in the hospitals.
Yes.
People that are ill. We ask that you not just heal, give them strength, whether it be a physical healing that they're needing, financial, whatever it is people are needing, Lord Jesus, you know each and every need. We place it all at your feet. And I thank you for the words you gave me today.
Amen.
I'd like to share that you want us to go where you send us, speak what you tell us.
Amen.
And love like you've shown us.
Amen. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Who else would like to pray? Would you lift your hand?
Gracious Father, thank you again for this great nation, Lord.
Yes, God. Praise you.
God bless America. You always have, and I know you will, Lord.
Yes.
So your people are coming together, Father. I just pray for a move of the Holy Spirit through this land.
Yes.
Lord, that we come together, that we do humble ourselves and pray. Father, I thank you for your divine word through our pastor,
yes,
Lord, and that he is the one that starts the movement in this town so that we can spread throughout this nation, Lord. So I ask that you bless our pastors. We lift them up to you, Lord, for the work that they're doing. Give them the boldness, the strength, the stamina. We live in the greatest nation in the world. And thank you for the wisdom that you've given us today, yes, that we are only two nations on this earth that were created, yes, just for you, Lord. So why would we want to trash that?
Yes.
So, God, we come humbly before you, Lord. I pray for this president, this administration, this government. And I pray for all our veterans, Lord, and our military people that are out there fighting to keep us free, Lord.
Yes, God.
Not even in our own land, but out in all throughout the world, fighting for us, Lord. I thank you for the freedom that you have given us, Lord. Amen. We give you glory, Father, for this nation.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Brother David.
Father, I want to thank you for the really spirit you got in this house today. And as my brother just spoke about the people that's overseas, let's don't forget them in our prayers, because Obama is trying to change this nation too now in the last few days. But let's just don't forget to pray for those that's over there fighting for our nation under God. And let's keep them in our prayers.
Amen. Amen. We've got plenty of time for everyone to pray who feels led to. Amen.
Father God, I just want to repent for not being courageous. Lord, I want to be like Caleb and Joshua. I want to go into the land and take it back for you and give a good report, Lord.
Amen.
You are good and you have blessed this nation and you're not through with us yet. But we need to stand up. Let the sleeping giant rise up, Lord, and take back our country.
Yes.
Lord, let us follow you and letting you dictate this, that we don't have to be rowdy and rebellious. We can just stand up for the name of God and proclaim him because you are good
and you are kind
and you are merciful. So, Lord, have mercy on us.
Amen.
Let us rise up and be courageous people that you want us to be.
Amen.
Father, I just want to agree with Sister Linda, because you say where two or more are gathered in your name, you'll be right there in the midst of them. And I confess as well that I'm not as bold as I need to be.
Yes.
When I see things are going on around me that you would not approve of. So, Father, I'm just praying for boldness now for myself and for all of these folks, that when we see evil, that we will confront it in love. Not that we think we're better than they are. I love the way James's dad confronted it. That is my father, and you are offending me.
Yes,
I don't see how that could offend anybody, because everybody has a father and everybody has a mother. They understand. So if we approach it from that way, Father, I think we can turn our community, which will then in turn turn the nation.
Yes.
And Father, I just agree in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just lift your hand if you have a prayer to pray.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the great love that you have for each one of us, and are mindful that we love because you loved us first.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
And Father, I pray that we be men and women of strength and courage, and that we place ourselves squarely as one nation under God again. Thank you for the lessons that were taught today, the reminders that were given to us. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us.
Thank you,
God. Just as we hope in you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Does anyone else have a prayer to pray?
Lord, I thank you for this message that you brought to me today. God, help us that we'll wake up as a nation.
Yes, God, grant that, Lord Jesus.
I'm 90 years old, Lord, and I've seen people people in this country get farther and farther yes. away from God. Mm. I pray the next 90 years, Lord, that we'll be so far from God that some nation will come in and take us over. I pray with all my heart that the people in the United States will turn back to God.
Amen.
That the churches will do yes. all they can to yes. reach people, and we
grant
will
that,
do it.
Lord Jesus.
God, thank you for giving us a beautiful life, and thank you for loving us, and we're trusting in you, and we pray for this country. Lord, how bad we need to turn to back
Amen.
To you.
God grant that, Lord.
Bless us, God, and help our lives that honor you. Thank you for this message today, Lord. I need it. The world needs it. And the United States needs it. God bless us in all things. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else who has a prayer to pray? Please lift your hand. If you're here without Christ, this next prayer is for you. If you're not certain, if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. Would you pray this prayer? Let it come from your heart. This is a time you can be saved. The Spirit of God is here, not just to awaken us, but to save those that need to be saved. Pray like this. Dear God, today I repent of my sins. I turn to you. Pray that from your heart. Then pray, Lord, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving me. Today I make Jesus the boss of my life. I know most all of you have prayed that prayer, but if you have it, pray that and mean it from your heart. Would you lift your hand right now? Hold it up. You've prayed that prayer in your heart and you mean it. Are you praying that prayer today, anybody? God bless you. Those of you who need to register, please just go back to the back. And those of you who are going to help, would you please move back into that area? And there's probably only a few of us that are not registered, but if you need to be, please, would you register today and then pray and vote when you have the opportunity, and vote for men and women who have biblical platforms that trust God, believe God, and are voting the way to get our nation under God. Brother Max, will you offer our closing prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for being our God. And if we'll let you guide our steps, all will be well. So, Father, I just say amen to all of the prayers and comments that went up to you today. And, Lord, I thank you for this soul that entered into your kingdom today. So, Lord, just bless this day for your glory and our good. In thy name I pray. Amen.